Because that's where we find ourselves this morning, in Romans chapter 8. Can you hear me all right? I'm on? Okay, good deal. I wonder, and I wanted to read this quote from John Owen. And I wonder that at the end it would sound different and would have even greater meaning and understanding. John Owen has written, "Mortification abates sin's force, but doth not change its nature. Grace changeth the nature of man, but nothing can change the nature of sin. Destroyed it may be, it shall be, but cured it cannot be. If it be not overcome and destroyed, it will overcome and destroy the soul. And herein lies no small part of its power. It is never quiet, whether it is conquering or conquered. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." We find ourselves in Romans chapter 8 this morning, having talked and spoken of the gospel and why we should not be ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. Powerful gospel. A gospel that literally transforms. To me, it was a ridiculous movie. I'm not into it, but the Transformers. In fact, we went to the movies to see it a long time ago, and I fell asleep, and I had no idea what was going on. I was just completely oblivious. All I know is that they're one thing, one moment, and transform into another thing. Those Transformers can be destroyed. Those Transformers can be transformed back. What I am saying to you, and we think of the transformation that is brought upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no turning back. Our status before God and before His law is righteousness. And it will always be righteousness from this moment on. So this morning, I want to look at only two verses. In verses 8 through 12 of Romans 12, verses 12 through 13, Romans 8. But to get there, I want to start at the very beginning, because I'll use and allude and go to some of these verses before we get there. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And by the way, there will never be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh," writing to the Christians, "but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And then our text. So then, having said that, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. To be clear, the Christian life is not a moral improvement plan. It's not a do-it-yourself project. It's not you cleaning up your act and not you getting a hold of yourself and doing better for yourself or getting your life together. It's not about you doing better or becoming better than what you were. That's not the Christian life. And I realize that that's talk even among us today. The same sentiment we find in the Bible when unbelievers were confronted with their eternal destiny. We ask, what shall I do to have eternal life? And when asked, one will spend eternity where they would spend eternity after they die, the response normally runs down the same line that we're accustomed to. I believe that I've been good enough, or my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, or I hope I'm going to be okay. Can I make something very clear? Based on the Scripture, God has made Himself very clear about this. Salvation is that when a person is delivered from his bondage of slavery to sin, when he is completely forgiven, when his penalty of death has been removed, and he comes to a complete surrender to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is that person's faith and trust in the full and final work of Jesus Christ. The believing sinner, his full confidence is pressed upon Jesus Christ and what He's done to rescue a sinner from the wrath of God. Luke would write it this way in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men where men shall be saved. So you can't try harder, you can't do better for God to accept you and have your presence in eternity, have an eternal life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very God of very God, has come from heaven to earth to pay for your sins. And it's out of love that He has done that. He lived a perfect life. He died an ignominious, shameful death. And He's done both. The demands of God's law demands perfection, as we have seen. That you and I and every human being keep it absolutely perfect every minute, every second of the day. Never to fail in one iota. That's the demands of God's law. To be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Not only in what we do, but what we think. Then there's the demands of God's justice. That God does what is right. God's justice makes a demand as the law makes its demand. Where the law demands perfection, God's justice demands penalty for anybody who does not and cannot and has not been perfect. Those are the demands. We can't meet the demand of God's law being perfect, for we came into this world as a sinner. We have a sin nature, the Bible tells us. But it sounds like we're in a mess. If we can't meet the demands of God's law, then what shall we do? The Bible says we will be separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Unless the demands of God's law, of God's justice, has been met for us. There must be perfection, and for those who aren't perfect, there must be a penalty, which is death. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has committed and fulfilled and completed both of those requirements. He lived a perfect life when He was upon earth, and He died for sinners to pay their penalty, not his penalty, because Jesus Christ was never a sinner. Sinners have been counted righteous because of the work of Jesus. And Jesus was counted a sinner. Though he was not a sinner, he was a perfect Son of God. He was the only one qualified to come and remove man's sin. The faithful God of the universe is completely trustworthy. He's kept his word for believers who have already died, and he'll keep his word for believers who will eventually die. For those who are faithfully pursuing him, he'll give them peace and joy and suffering and assurance in life. He has made promises to the unbeliever, and God will keep his promises. He has kept his promises to any unbeliever who has died without Christ, and he will keep his promises to any unbeliever who will die without Christ, that they will be eternally separated in a place the Bible calls hell should they turn their eyes away from Jesus Christ. God is trustworthy to save those he said he would save. He is trustworthy and dependable to believe that he would separate them from this world. There's no gray area here, beloved. The Bible will teach us in John 3, in a very familiar passage of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." There it is. So that's the call this morning. God wants to rescue you from your sins, if you have not yet been rescued. Now we're set apart as Christians, the same way we are justified, and that's believing in the promises of God. To be saved, to be rescued from your sins, you've got to believe in the promises of God, like Romans 10, 12 and 13 that says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who will call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a promise of God. He's trustworthy. He'll do it. But as a Christian, he has made promises to us that he will set us apart, that he will give us power over sin, that he will give us the ability to fight sin every day of our lives, and that he set us apart as we become Christians by faith in the promises. We believe what God has said about our sanctification, that he's doing a work right now. I believe that. And there's as much faith that I must have to believe God's promises now about my life right now. He's doing that. And this is what Romans 6 addresses. It's about the Christian life. And I mean life because it's not about us just being forgiven. It's about our life, our whole life. As many years as God has given us on this earth, it is to be lived so that God will be honored in that life, in the life that he has given to us. You know why Paul writes to the church about the gospel? Because the gospel is more than something that he's done in the past, but what he's doing right now, as we've mentioned. Salvation is not simply past, the past life, but it's the present and it's the future. Now listen to me. We've talked about that, but if we don't recognize this, if we don't recognize the past aspect, the present aspect, and the future aspect of our salvation, then we don't understand the comprehensiveness of God's divine plan to save any sinner. And if we don't recognize that, we're not prepared to live. Because if you think that salvation is merely what God has done into the past and in the past, you're not prepared to live right now and deal with sin, because you will have to deal with it. And God says, I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to help you deal with it. It is imperative, church, that we understand God's comprehensive work of forgiving us, of sanctifying us and set us apart from the very power of sin, and then what He will do in the future and having no presence of sin. And so God in His great salvation begins by forgiving us and continues by setting us apart and finishes it by glorifying us. We have been saved, justification, He did a great work. We are being saved, sanctification, He's not finished with that great work. That our life right now is important. The Christian life is good, and we will be saved. That's glorification, that when He completes everything. But it's the second part, that we're being saved right now, that Paul is addressing today in this passage since Romans 6. And so this Christian, this life as a Christian, is a life that is lived in the Spirit. What does that mean? In other words, since we have become Christians, Paul writes in Romans 8 and 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you are a Christian, there is one matter of fact that you need to understand. The Bible says, if you are a genuine Christian, the Spirit of God habitates you. It has taken residence in you. And that is not a small thing. For the Spirit of God to take residence in you means that He is there teaching you and convicting you and prompting you to live holy and enabling you to live holy. It's not a small thing. Because any desire that you have, even to hear this message and to know more and to live faithfully to our God, is a work of this Holy Spirit that is habitating you right now. That's not a small thing. Nor is it a small thing to look at your life and you have none of those desires, none of those promptings, none of those concerns. It is a big thing to not have those things in your life and still claim to be a Christian. So this Christian, this life as a Christian, is a life in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit lives in us. Now there is something distinct about that. The Bible teaches that upon conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. So it's not just about forgiveness and then forgetting it. It's not about forgetting and leaving everything alone. No, it's a constant thing. When God forgave us of our sins, it changes so radically that we're still thinking about it and living in that today, right now. I was saved when I was 12 years old. Not really good at math, whatever that. I'm 55. It's a long time. And what I've noticed is that God is still doing something in me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. What a simple song. And so it's about God being interested and involved in my life. So for the Spirit to habitate us is to take up residence. It means that God is near us and He's present in us, and that's a great thing. Because if you didn't know that, and a lot of Christians, they don't understand that. There are a lot of Christians that have never been taught about the indwelling Holy Spirit. But what a dreadful life that is. To know that this person have all these questions about what they're doing wrong, and will I be separated from God? Will God cast me out? All of these questions begin to arise because they don't know the comprehensiveness of God's work and His plan of salvation. God is saving to the uttermost, and I've thought about it this morning. What a gracious God that He is, that He would provide assurance for us. Assurance. In light of the onslaught and the temptations of to sin in our lives. God is gracious to give us assurance. Now, let me make this clear. Sin never gives a person assurance that he's a Christian. How many times have you been in rampant sin and you said, man, I'm just so glad I'm a Christian. I don't have assurance. Nor should a person have assurance that he's a Christian by sinning. But it is the Spirit of God that comes alive in the Christian life and reveals these truths to us, that we are sinners constantly. So the Christian life is about God living His life in me and through me, that He's living His life in me so that He can live His life through me. And so He takes a hold of every aspect of my life. He has my mind, He has my will, He has my body, He has my desires and my affections, so that when I submit to Him, my thinking will be like His, my decision making will be like His, my actions will look like His actions. That's what it means. And Paul says, so then, in verse 13, so then. He's bringing it all together. When you see little words like that, maybe put a bracket around it and see, because He's connecting everything together. So then, what does living in the Spirit look like? That's what he was talking about. The Christians live in the Spirit. Is that just church talk? Is that just stuff we're just to throw around as fancy jargons? He's saying, look at it. This is what I'm talking about. You know what it means to be living in the Spirit? And he says, take a look at all that God has done and take a look at what the Spirit is doing in our life. And we realize this. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. When I consider what God the Holy Spirit has done in my life and is doing in my life, I realize I'm a debtor to God. You know what a debtor is? It's a person who has an obligation to do something. He's required to do something. It's one that is held by an obligation. He's bound to some type of responsibility. He's bound to some type of duty. Who or what are Christians under obligation to? Who or what are Christians bound to? Who do they have a responsibility to? And Paul expresses it in the negative first. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not, there's a negative, not to who? The flesh. To live according to the flesh. We are debtors. We're no obligation to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. You know what the flesh is? It's not your body. It's not your physical body. But when you see this in this type of context in flesh, he is talking about anything that is opposed to God. Anything that is against God. The flesh, as Paul would write in the book of Galatians, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. There are works of the flesh, sexual immorality, anger, fits of anger. And you go on in chapter 5 and read, and then there is evidence and fruit of the Spirit. But you don't see them manifested together. For when the Spirit of God is working and moving in a life, He produces evidence that the Spirit of God is working and moving in the life. We're debtors, not to the flesh, not to that thing that has no spiritual operation, no supernatural proclivity, no supernatural working. You know why? Because Christians are free from the reign and the rule of sin. We are no longer in bondage to it. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 11. I would encourage you, for the sake of time, we can't right now. Paul is saying, we're not in the flesh. We're not obligated to it. We are in the Spirit. Paul would say that our bent, our power, our sway in life is no longer against God, flesh. Is no longer opposed to God, flesh, but it's towards God. It's a desire for God, the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the what? Spirit. There's a difference, Romans 8:5. We're not debtors to the flesh and to oppose God. Not as Christians, we're not. We don't owe this flesh anything but to destroy it. And again, I'm not talking about to the body, the fleshly part. It's talking about this mindset that we have, this opposition that we have. A mindset that is hostile to God, that will not submit to God's law. Paul says that cannot submit to God's law. Do you think that sounds like a Christian? A person who is in the flesh, as Paul writes it here, is not a Christian because he doesn't submit to the things of God. Who submits to the things of God? The person who is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, I have a mindset now. I have a mindset towards the truth. I have a mindset to the things of God and a love for it. I value the things of the Spirit. I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. We have a mindset towards God. We have a mindset to the things of the Spirit. So this mindset fulfills. What does this do for us? When we have a mindset to love God and the Spirit in our life is producing this mindset, what do? We love God supremely and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We fulfill the very love of God, the very law of God. What a great thing. Because we were once opposed to that. And once we were what we were once opposed to, now we love and cherish. And so we as believers, we don't live in a sphere of evil nature. You know why? Because that power has been broken in us. Romans 6. We don't have to live in this under the control of sin. We don't have to be under its dominion. And we won't be because of the work of Christ and the life of the Spirit of Jesus living in us right now. The Spirit of God prompting us to live as far as we can from sin and to kill it, to destroy it. We as Christians are living under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, and our mindset now is to have a bent towards Him. And that's why, and that explains why you have the desire to please God. So we don't owe the flesh anything but to aggressively go after it and destroy it. That's what we have a duty to do. Now just notice something real quick. He says, so then brothers, Christians, we are debtors, we owe something, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's not us anymore. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You're about to suffer something. You're at the point of this. That's what he's saying. At the point of what? Death. There's a very specific group of people here who will die this kind of death. And he's not talking about physical death. You who live according to the flesh, you will eternally die. That's what he's saying. A very specific group. We know that all people will physically die unless the Lord comes back. But he's very specific. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, there's the specificity. There it is. If you live according to the flesh, you will and about to die eternally. That's very serious stuff. That means you've never been born again. That means the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. We as Christians live under the influence of this God, the Holy Spirit, and so we don't owe the flesh anything but to destroy it, to fight it, and to make war on it. Have you done that? Do you make war? The implication is that we are obligated to the Spirit. To the Spirit. We're obligated to God the Father. Why? Because He initiated this salvation. He chose us from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1. We're obligated to God the Son for providing our salvation for us. For purchasing our salvation. We're obligated to God the Spirit for procuring our salvation. We are debtors specifically to God, and we are debtors even more specifically to the Spirit of God, because He brings conviction upon us. He brings spiritual life. He brings about victory over sin and law fulfilling. What does that mean, law fulfilling? I'm loving my neighbor as I should, and I'm loving God supremely. When I find myself loving God supremely and loving my neighbor as myself, God's working. That's the Spirit. That's what He's doing. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit. We owe Him because He brings about life and peace. Romans 8:6. He brings about the resurrection of the body. Romans 8:11. He brings about a perseverance in this life that keeps us. In other words, He allows us to keep going until the day of redemption, when Jesus Christ will come and raise up all those who have been given to Him from the foundation of the world, never to lose anything. John chapter 6. We owe God everything. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. Past, present, future. But we also owe the Spirit because He brings us assurance. Now let me wind this down. He brings us assurance. You see, to be a debtor to the flesh would mean that we are in the flesh. And to be in the flesh means that we oppose God. That doesn't characterize a Christian. Okay, I want you to see that. And to live according to the flesh, which is opposing God and not submitting to God and cannot submit to the things of God, means eternal death. That's what he's saying. But since the Spirit lives in us, we live eternally and we live daily with His presence. As we live here on this earth, waiting for our final salvation, we live in a wartime mentality. It's a wartime mentality because we're fighting something. We're fighting the flesh until we get this glorified body. And this ongoing lifestyle of war making on my sin not only glorifies God, it honors the Spirit of God who is at work in me. Now, I just noticed, just watch this, look. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, those things that are opposed to God. We don't owe it anything. To live according to it. We're not there anymore. For if you live according to the flesh, present tense, ongoing, you will die eternally. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me tell you what it's not saying. This is not a way of salvation. Putting to death the deeds of the body is not how you come into the kingdom of God. It's not how you're rescued from your sin. It is evidence that you've already been rescued from your sin. The reason I say that, he says, but if by the Spirit. Well, we know anybody who has the Spirit of God, the Bible said in Romans 8:9, you belong to Christ. Because the Spirit of God doesn't indwell and habitate anybody but Christian people, Romans 8:9. And he says, but if by the Spirit, that means I'm a Christian, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know what he's saying here? This is basically, he is saying that anytime I see myself fighting against the flesh and warring and destroying it, and every day this happens, anytime I see myself fighting against pornography or lust or greed or anything, you can name a thousand different things. Anytime I find myself grieving over them and warring against it, that is the evidence that I belong to Him, that I am a Christian. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So I'm not saying to you and to anyone else that, hey, you just got to beat back and try harder. You just got to not do that anymore. And all of a sudden, you'll come into the kingdom of God. No, you'll never have a desire to beat those things back until the Spirit of God lives in you. And that only happens when you're converted and you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. that's enough, because I want to be able to take us into a different realm, and I don't want to be able to get in the middle of it and stop. But does this make sense? Mortification abates sin's force, but doth not change its nature. Grace changeth the nature of man, but nothing can change the nature of sin. Destroyed it may be, it shall be, but cured it cannot be. If it be not overcome and destroyed, it will overcome and destroy the soul. And herein lies no small part of its power. It is never quiet, whether it is conquering or conquered. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work, as we've been talking about? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That's what happens in the life of the believer. If we don't war against it, it'll overtake us and destroy us, destroy our lives. God, give us ears to hear. If you're in here this morning without a relationship with Jesus Christ, I beg of you to find your plea upon His altar and cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And we're talking about your soul, the part of you that will never die, that will live in eternity, either in a place the Bible calls hell or in heaven where God is for all eternity. Would you seek me out and talk to me how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Before we close in our hymn, let's just give thanks to Him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being active. Thank you, God, that you are near us. Your presence is active and near and beautiful. Thank you that me fighting and not and just hating my sin, when I hate my sin, I realize that I love you and that you love me. Encourage us next week about how all of this brings assurance of my salvation. And more importantly, help us to see that we are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into your family. Change us this very moment. In our Lord's name, amen. Amen.